All right, turn with me to Matthew 27. We're going to close the 27th chapter of Matthew today. And by God's grace, right on time, we will preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of Matthew 28, verse 1, next Sunday. But I want you to look with me today in Matthew 27, verses 57 through 66. Matthew 27, verse 57 through 66. And just to give you context, Jesus has now, in the text, he's now passed away. He is dead on the cross, and his body is taken down. And at the time that his body is taken down, there are some who are going to come to his aid. And yet there are also others who are going to come and try to further suppress him. And so I want you to look with me in Matthew 27, and I want you to look in verse 57. Matthew 27, verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' And therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." And so they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. I want you to think on this subject this morning: love's last rite and evil's last effort. Love's last rite and evil's last effort. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you would draw our hearts, God, with full focus and full attention to the scriptures that are before us. And we pray, speak deeply into our hearts today. Help us to understand how they apply to us. We pray that we'd see ourselves in the text, but most importantly, that we would see you, Father, in the text. We love you. We pray from our time together, souls would be saved, lives would be changed, and disciples would be made to the glory of your name. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Charlie did a great job just a little ago, Little Charlie was right here, and she sang one of my favorite hymns written by Fanny Crosby entitled, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." In the third verse of that hymn, the lyrics go like this: "Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, and tell how he liveth again." Love in that story so tender, clearer than I ever see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Isn't that beautiful? So this morning, I want to take the guidance from that hymn, and I want to tell you of the tomb where they laid him. And I want you to know something about the burial of Jesus Christ. You can't really appreciate the resurrection in its full until you clearly understand the burial that he faced. And so I want you to look this morning at those two thoughts: love's last rite and evil's last effort. So let's go back to the text. Keep your Bibles open. Matthew 27. Not the best preacher in the world, but I try to be a Bible preacher, so I'm going to be referring to it often because I think the Bible has a lot to tell us today. So go with me to Matthew 27. I want you to keep your Bibles open, and we're going to march through 57 through 66. So let's look at the first of those two thoughts: love's last rite. And as we think about that, turn on the back of your bulletin, follow along in your listening guide, and you'll notice concerning love's last rite, we're going to look at the compassion of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea. And I want you to see his compassion today from the text. Look at that introductory statement there. Joseph was a righteous man who loved God. Because of this, he did not consent to the trial, ill treatment, and execution of Jesus Christ. As a disciple of Jesus, Joseph was compelled to oversee the burial of Jesus. Appealing to Pilate for the body of Christ, Joseph had him buried in his tomb at his own expense. You know, the Bible teaches us about this man. The Bible teaches us several things about this man that I want you to look at today. But here's what I want you to note, and I just kind of come across this morning in my quiet time, looking back over the text, having my own devotional time with the Lord. Not many stories in the Gospels are recorded in all four Gospel accounts. I mean, Matthew will give us his view, and Matthew's really going to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is King, and God has a kingdom, and the head of that kingdom is Christ. Mark is going to give us, you know, Mark is kind of my kind of man, you know. Mark just really summarizes. He gets it out in a hurry, and he gets it out quickly. Luke is going to give us very, very detailed views of how Jesus helps the poor and the impoverished and the broken, and how he extends his grace to those who are even outside of the commonwealth of Israel, as stated in Ephesians 2, because Luke was a Greek himself. John's going to focus on the last full week of Jesus' life. He's going to give you a little bit of update towards the beginning of his book, but the majority of his gospel really deals with the last 7 days of Jesus' life, which, by the way, we call this Sunday Palm Sunday. And the reason we call this Sunday Palm Sunday is because we believe this is the day that Jesus entered triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem. And if you go with us in 2019 to Israel, you'll walk the very path that Jesus would have ridden on the back of a young donkey down the hill, down the Mount of Olives, through the Kidron Valley, back up and into the city. You'll get to walk that path and see how Jesus came in. And by the way, what a difference a week makes, right? The same people who were saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" which means salvation now, or save us now, or Savior, come now. The ones who are laying their coats down in the street and laying palm branches in front of that little donkey, and the ones who are declaring Hosanna to Jesus on Sunday, were also the ones in the crowd on Friday saying crucify him. I'm going to make a point here in a moment. You got to be careful of majorities. Majorities can get you in trouble. Majorities don't always hear from God. They just go with what seems to make sense in the moment. And we're going to talk about hearing that in here in just a second. But nonetheless, here we are on Palm Sunday. And on this Sunday, we're looking to the life of Joseph of Arimathea in the first section of our sermon. And Joseph and his love for the Lord is recorded in all four Gospels. And yet we know so little about the man. So let's look to the Scripture and see what we can learn about Joseph of Arimathea. First of all, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? It's from the text. Go back to your Bible, Matthew 27, verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also, there it is, a disciple of Jesus. Someone who learned of Christ. Someone who had been following Christ. Someone who not only knew what Christ was teaching, but also aligned his life to that teaching and followed Jesus' command. So of Joseph of Arimathea, we know that he was a disciple of Christ, and we also know that he wasn't by himself. Now here's what we need to realize about Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible says that he was a part of the religious council. As a matter of fact, the same religious council who would eventually condemn Jesus to die. Joseph was among that number. And there was another individual that the Scripture talks about. His name is Nicodemus. And we really don't know much about either one of these guys other than the fact that they were religious leaders. And that even though they were religious leaders, they had heard of Jesus, they trusted Jesus, they believed Jesus, and yet they were quiet about their faith. But we do know that he was a disciple. The Bible describes him also as a rich man in verse 57. And let me just stop right there and say this. It's not necessarily a sin to have wealth. If you listen to some pastors and some preachers, you know, if you have a nice home and shoes on your feet and clothes on your back, they make you feel guilty about it. Man, I'm saying that's the favor and the goodness of God. I'm kind of glad for all that stuff. I know I don't have to have it, but I'm sure I am glad of the goodness of God has provided it. And by the way, the poorest in the United States is among the richest worldwide. Some of our most impoverished people in America are still among the richest worldwide. We have certainly been a blessed country. We're so blessed, as a matter of fact, we don't even realize how blessed we are. So I just want you to know, Solomon was a rich man, but his riches got him in trouble. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, but he uses it correctly. I think God's okay with wealth as long as you keep God at the center of your life and wealth doesn't become your little g god. Because Jesus said it best. You can't serve both. You can't serve both God and mammon, which is a biblical word basically meaning material things. You can't serve God and your riches. You're either going to love one and hate the other. That's what the Scripture teaches us. So why is the Scripture okay with telling us something that seems so taboo? Why is the Scripture okay with telling us that Joseph was a rich man? Because Joseph knew how to use his riches. Joseph knew how to use his riches. You know what the only antidote for materialism is? And by the way, thou shalt not covet is still one of the Ten Commandments. The word covet means it's a desire for more material things. You never can be satisfied with what you have because you're always looking for something else. And you're always coveting your neighbor's goods. Another sermon, another day. But you want to know what the antidote to covetousness is? The antidote to greed is? It's generosity. That's the only antidote that's going to kill it. If we open our hands to the things of God, then God sees that He can entrust us with more. But if we're always white-knuckling what we have, it's mine! I won't! Then you've proven you can't be trusted with what you got. The reason Joseph had what he had is because he knew God could trust him with it. And guess what? God was certainly going to use his generosity at the death of his own son. Joseph was willing to offer his tomb. Now, I'm going to be a little snarky here and a little bit humorous, and I'm not trying to cross the line, but I'm just telling you, there's no way Joseph could have been a Baptist because he gave up his grave spot. Y'all all right? I've heard it from several individuals before. I mean, several. Not just one or two, but a lot. In 13 years of pastoral ministry, there's individuals who come up to you from time to time. They'll say something like this. Preacher, I love your church. I bet I ain't been to my home church in 10 years. I love what God's doing down there. And I'm going to keep visiting, but I can't join. Why? I'll lose my burial spot. You know, it's for good reason that Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Why in the world would I let death dictate my life? Why would I let death dictate my life? I want to live, so I really don't care about death. I want to trust God with the life I have, and I want my hands open so God can use what I have before Him. And if in the province of God I can be buried with my family at Oak Grove Baptist Church, Kings Mountain, North Carolina, y'all come see me. Put some flyers up there. And if I don't, Chris, you've told me there's a little spot out by the oak tree. I might need that later. But I don't want to spend all my life worried about where I'm going to die. I want to be focused more on how I'm going to live. And Joseph was like that. Joseph was like that. When he saw an opportunity to serve his God, he wasn't so concerned about his material possessions nor his death. He wanted his life to count and how he invested that life for the glory of God. And he was willing to say, take it. Put him in my tomb. Because they loved Jesus. We see he's the disciple of the Lord. But also, we also note, and by the way, keep your Bibles open. Turn with me to Luke 23. We see that he did not consent to the plan and action of the religious leaders. Look, if you would, in Luke 23. In Luke 23, verse 50, the Bible also teaches us something more in addition to what we already know about Joseph. Look in verse 50. There was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. Look in verse 51. Who had not consented to their decision and his action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. Now, we know for the majority of his discipleship, he stayed relatively quiet about Jesus. But towards the end of his time as a council member, and most importantly, in the days of Jesus' trial, he at least spoke up enough to share his opinion and say, I'm not for this. This is not right. You're trying to condemn a righteous man to death, and I won't stand for it. He let his voice be heard. So though Joseph would quietly navigate his support of Jesus around the persecution and hatred of the other religious leaders, he clearly stood in opposition to the wrongful treatment of our Lord. Joseph clearly made his conviction known in defense of Jesus, which is a lesson for us today. By the way, here's where I'm going to bring the point to bear about the majority. Do you know in the Bible that the majority is normally wrong? Think about it. In Baptist life and Baptist circles, we pride ourselves on votes. Nothing's wrong with that. I think if God's in it, healthy church polity is a good thing. But I just want you to note something. The Scripture is plainly clear. Votes are not always the heart of God. Y'all all right? Votes are not always the heart of God. And as a matter of fact, the Scripture is clear to us to tell us that the majority is not always right. Do you realize that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were only two of 71 religious leaders that said, this ain't right. Two of 71. This ain't right. We shouldn't do this. And two, we only know of two. There might have been more. But we only know of two that the Scripture says spoke out against the mock trial and the death of Jesus Christ among the religious leaders. Two of 71. Also, my mind goes to the spies in the land of Canaan. Moses sends out 12 spies. 12 spies go out. They go to view the land. They come back with a report that's good, but also terribly negative. This is how I know they must have been Baptists. 10 of them say, we can't do it. Oh, it's a beautiful land. It's flowing with milk and honey. We brought back some grape clusters. The grape clusters are so big we had to put them on a stick and carry them over here. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful land. But I'll tell you what we see, what we saw. We've seen giants in the land. And they're so big, we're like little grasshoppers to them. And we can't do this. Only two of 12 said, whoa, 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 whoa. The Bible says Joshua and Caleb tore their garments and declared their opinion against the other 10 spies and said, we can do this. We can do this. God has given us this land and we can take this land if we'll trust Him. And that's the Blanton paraphrase, but nonetheless you get the point. The majority is not always right. And I'll just go ahead and tell you this. The majority of our culture is becoming less and less and less Christ-centric. They want less and less and less to do with the things of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you here in the next 5, 10, 20 years, we're going to find out who's really about the things of Jesus. And you're going to find yourself in an ever-growing minority, if that's even the right way to describe it. You're going to be in the minority. But just know, you're in good company. Because sometimes those who follow Jesus with the most faithfulness were of the few and the far between. Joseph did not consent to the plan and action of the religious leaders. He was also a silent follower of Christ. If you would, I want you to look with me in John 19. John 19. If you've ever been put in an intimidating position where you really wanted to follow Jesus but you didn't know how to go about it, you're in good company this morning. I want you to look with me in John 19. I want you to look in verse 38. John 19, verse 38. If you've ever had to stand for your faith in a hostile territory or in hostile environments, you're in good company. Joseph did too. Look in John 19, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, now asked that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. Here's the other religious leader, Nicodemus. Also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night in John 3, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Two things I want you to note very quickly about Joseph of Arimathea. He was a silent believer for a long time. It would have been very, very difficult for him to ever articulate his love for Jesus to anybody among those religious leaders. I mean, for crying out loud, they nailed Jesus to the cross. What do you think they're going to do to him? And so he's quiet about it. He lays low for a long time. In the back of his mind, he's still believing that Jesus is sent from God and of God. But he never speaks out about it until, and it's so strange to me, he doesn't speak out until publicly, I guess, and publicly declares his love for the Lord until after Jesus has died. And when he sees everything that the religious leaders and the Romans have done to Jesus, he says, that's enough. I want his body. So the least I can do is give him a proper burial. And he can have my tomb. Could I have it, Pilate? Joseph was a very powerful man. Pilate concedes, gives him the body, and he wraps the body. And he wraps it in grave clothes, and he brings the myrrh with Nicodemus. They anoint that body as best they can. And so they lay the body of Jesus in his own tomb. Here's what I want you to note. You remember when we were talking about Pilate a few weeks ago? What does Pilate do? He pronounces his judgment. He says, I find no fault in this man. Nevertheless, if you want to take him and crucify him, go ahead. But I have no part in this matter. And he walks over to the laver over the praetorium and on the bema seat up there on the platform. And he washes his hands and he says, I wash my hands of this matter. And he chose what he thought was neutrality. Not doing that. You want to kill him, you take him and kill him. I find no fault worthy of capital punishment. If you want to take him, that's your deal. And the Jews cried, well, let his blood be on us then. And Pilate says, I wash my hands of this. And we talked then about, you know, you can't stay neutral about Jesus. You just can't stay neutral about Jesus. Well, I want to piggyback on that thought and say this. You can't keep quiet about him either. If you're truly going to follow him, you're either going to decide to truly follow him and declare your faith boldly. And I'm not telling you that means every single one of you is going to take a rotation one day standing on the corner of Howard Gap and Jimmy Rock preaching the gospel. But I will tell you this, among your family members, among your coworkers, among your friends, among your networks, among your circle of influence, you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to follow Jesus or not? And if I am, I must speak of him. And Joseph got to that place. He followed Jesus as long as he could till his silence would no longer be enough. You can only stay silent so long until you are forced to say something. We got a lot of 007 believers. The secret agents. I'm a Christian. Don't tell anybody. How in the world is the Great Commission ever going to be fulfilled with those kind of believers? And if that's where you've been, if that's where you've stayed, we all get there. But if that's where you're staying year after year after year, silent, 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 silent. You know, I remember going out on a Tuesday night one night back at my home church, and we were knocking on doors, and we walk up to this man's house, and he opens the door, and he says, yeah? To which I was really encouraged to share with him then. And I said, hey, my name's Stephen Blanton, found here from the local Baptist church. Just wanted to take a minute, if I could, just ask you a few questions about Jesus. You don't talk about politics and religion. He was probably a deacon. Had every feeling of a deacon. That sounds good, I guess, in some circles. But it's about as unbiblical as Satan. How in the world can you fulfill a mission that you've been given by Jesus that requires for you to open your mouth and live your life publicly while you're trying to do it all silently? It's impossible. It's an oxymoron. It's illogical. It can't be done. There's no such thing as a silent believer. And we see that here in Joseph's life. You can remain silent, but for so long, until you finally have to decide, until life puts a circumstance in front of you to where you finally have to decide, I am a Christian. I'm the weirdo. And I do believe it. And no, I don't have all the answers. No, I probably can't answer all your questions. But all I can tell you is this. I was lost, and he found me. I was in sin, and now he changed my values. I desired to be away from God. Now that's all I want. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind but now I see. And all I can tell you is Jesus Christ touched me and I've not been the same since he did it. Really, it's that simple.
So sharing the gospel, it does involve a cross, and it does involve a burial, but my goodness, it involves a resurrection, and the last time I checked, we're still preaching from victory in Christ, so let's say something about it. And life has a funny way of putting you in circumstances to challenge you, speak or silence. Speak or silence. Speak or silence. Some of you, my thought was, I just wanted to come to Thanksgiving. Can we not just come to Thanksgiving? I just wanted to eat Grandma's dressing. She has great dressing. Why can't I just eat Grandma's dressing? Don't ask me this stuff. Am I the only person that thinks that stuff? I don't even like the people who are here. I'm here for the food. She has great baked chicken and wonderful dressing. Let me just eat. Leave me alone. But inevitably, you're sitting around the dinner table, family gatherings, out with your buds, and somebody wants to ask a question. There's a chance. Silence or speak for it. You're in your workplace. Somebody wants to ask a question. So you're really telling me a God of love would send people to hell? No, that's not what I'm telling you at all. I'm really telling you that a God of love created a devil's hell for Satan and his angels. But if you don't believe Jesus, you'll be there. Y'all all right? But here's the good news. Stop right there. Stop right there. Don't just leave it with the bad news. The good news is not the good news until you tell them about good news. Here's the good news. The good news is you don't have to be there. And the good news is nobody else on planet Earth has to go there if they would simply trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. Silence or speak to it. And it's only good news if they get it. It's only good news if they get it. And Joseph of Arimathea was bold to share his faith. Spurgeon made a good comment about this text, and I just couldn't go without saying it. He says this, Joseph was at last brought out by the cross. His faith was brought out. He had to come out and reveal himself because of the cross. Concerning which, listen, Holy Simeon had declared that by the death of the Lord Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts should be revealed. Listen to what Simeon says when Jesus is born. He's only 8 days old. He's been taken to the temple. And when they take him up to give their offering in thanksgiving for the life of Jesus, young Mary, young Joseph carry this baby Jesus in. And two things, incredible things happen at the end of Luke chapter 2. The first one is of Simeon. Simeon says this, Simeon blessed the child and said to his mama Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul, Mary, so that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. The truth of Jesus is always revealing where you stand. And Jesus said it this way, you're either for me or you're against me. You know, we read all the precious moment stories, and we think Jesus is just about, you know, kind of letting us all believe our own thing until one day on our deathbed we have this epiphany of who Jesus is. And then we all just pray some simple prayer and it's all good. That's not the truth of the Scriptures. Jesus said Himself, and He said it like this, think not that I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I'm going to come and I'm going to turn daughter against mother, son against father, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and I've already told you that's always been. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, I've come to divide friends, essentially is what Jesus says. And why does Jesus say that? Because you're going to cross swords sometimes with those closest to you about who Jesus is. And we see that in the life of Joseph of Arimathea. Where are you going to stand? You can't be silent forever. And you can't sit on the sidelines forever. Make a decision. Is He the Lord of Lords and King of Kings or not? Who is He? And it would cost Joseph of Arimathea. But you know what? Not a whole lot of messages are preached about scheming religious leaders. But I've heard about Joseph of Arimathea all my life. His faith put him on the right side of history.
And the same thing is true for you today. Your faith in truly trusting Jesus will always align you not only on the right side of history, but most importantly, on the righteous side with God. I'm going to close with this very quickly. Not only love's last right, the compassion of Joseph, but look at evil's last effort, the schemes of the chief priest. I want to fill in this introductory thought, make a few points, and get you out of here. Having followed Christ's ministry and teaching for months prior to his execution, the religious leaders knew that Jesus had taught his disciples to expect his resurrection on the third day following his burial. To ensure that Jesus' body wouldn't be stolen, the religious leaders appealed to Pilate to station armed guards outside the tomb. They believed this would be the last they heard of Jesus of Nazareth. But Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Notice the efforts they go to. The religious leaders are the most stringent religious system on planet Earth. And they do everything they know to do, even breaking their own law again. They've come out on the Sabbath day, and not just the Sabbath day, the day of Passover on the Sabbath day. It's a double no-no, and yet what are they doing? They're walking longer than the law allows them to go speak to an unclean Gentile about a Savior they hate and to try to keep him in a tomb. Here they are again, breaking their own laws, playing the hypocrite. And yet they're there, and they want to make sure that it's sealed and doubly sealed with guards outside of it. And then go a step further. Who do the Romans station out there? You know, Jesse made a great point in Sunday school today, and I thought the same thing the first time I ever saw the movie Risen. When you see the movie Risen, they put armed guards out there, and they make them look like a bunch of buffoons. Like two haphazard, you know, we really can't use them in the normal ranks of the infantry, so let's put our biggest goofballs in front of the tomb of Jesus. Does that even make sense to you? No. I mean, who do we have guarding Area 51 in Fort Knox? The goofballs? No. Who do we have guarding the White House? Who do we have guarding the Capitol building? Who do we have working security on some of the most high-profile areas in North America? It's some of the best we have. And I would go so far as to say that that's exactly what Pilate had. Because if Jesus comes out of that tomb, whether he's carried out as a dead man or he walks out alive, if Jesus leaves that tomb, he knows he's a dead man. So having these guards out there has his own life and governorship in jeopardy. So I believe he's put the best of the best outside of this tomb. It's been sealed off with his, you know, governor's seal in wax over the tomb. And there's also some of the best Roman soldiers out there in front of that tomb. And they've done all they can to scheme and make sure Jesus stays in. Now this is where I just want to stop and lose my mind about the resurrection of Jesus. But I'm not, because you got to come back next week. But I guess the point I want to make is has anything really changed? I mean, if you're in here this morning and you're on the fence about this whole Jesus thing, you really don't know if you can trust Jesus, you can believe Jesus. You know, I don't see Stephen Colbert talking about the Buddhists. I don't hear CNN trashing the Islamic faith. I don't see any of the modern publications. WAPO, that's Washington Post. Huffington Post. I don't see any of them bashing Mormonism. I'm sure there's a story here and there. But Kristen and I, we have this fun little game we like to play here lately. Think about it. Sitcoms, dramas, movies, printed works, television series, Netflix, and the theater, they can't leave it alone. We're not provoking these people. We're not marching down any streets. And yet, for some reason, the media, the culture, and the world in general is constantly trying to silence the work of the gospel. Why? At least, if you could care less about the things of Jesus, at least just stop for a moment and think, could there not be some kind of significant reason as to why there's so much animosity about this man named Jesus?
Some people love him so much they'll die for him. And some people hate him so much they will kill against him. Why all this attention on this man named Jesus? There's been all kinds of religious leaders who died for their cause. Why Jesus?
I think he's the Son of God. And I think what he had to say was true. And I think the very forces of hell hate it. And they will stir the hearts of whoever they can to steer them away from the truth of Jesus Christ. Here we are 2,000 years removed. And there's still an effort to keep Jesus in a tomb. You hear me? 2,000 years. There's still an effort to keep Jesus in a tomb. His body wasn't stolen. He didn't swoon on the cross. I don't know how you can just swoon on the cross having a spear pierced through your lungs. Some people think that he just swoons on the cross, and when they lay him in the cool, damp darkness of the tomb, he kind of gathers himself again and comes back to life. What does he do? Knock on a 4-foot rock and say, "Let me out"? It takes more faith to believe the lies than it does just to believe Jesus. Some people say, no, his body was stolen away. I find that hard to believe because there's over 500 people who saw him resurrected at one time. Two different times among the disciples, they both record that they see him. Thomas even puts his hands into his prints of his hands and his feet and his side. And also, I find it really hard to believe how 11 of the 12 remaining disciples will all die a martyr's death. And if he's a lie, I find it hard to believe that 11 men across the globe will die for a lie. Somebody's going to blow the lid on it. And yet it never happened. They were martyred for the gospel because Jesus didn't stay in a tomb. He came out. Evil's always trying to make an effort to cloak your heart from who Jesus is. And if you're trying to do it by some cerebral fashion, I don't know that you'll ever come to Him. Now, you didn't hear me say, take your brain, throw it in the trash. You can think great thoughts about Jesus. Some of the greatest minds this world has ever known have trusted and followed Jesus. No. Bring your hard questions and bring your mind. Think great things of the Lord. Deep things of God. But I'm just telling you, the front door to faith is not through the brain. It's through the heart. With the heart, man confesses unto repentance. It's not through academia. It's by faith in the Son of God through the heart. If you're here this morning and your heart has been stirred for who Jesus really is, you see a man this morning who had everything to lose and yet he laid it on the table so he would do a good work for God. But you also see a group that tried to keep Jesus silent, and yet you've heard the gospel this morning, 2,000 years removed from that very act, and your heart is stirred for who Jesus is. Let the Lord awaken your soul to His goodness. I pray the kindness of God leads you to repentance. That you trust Jesus. He can be trusted. But you got to come to Him by faith. You got to come to Him by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. With our head bowed and our eyes closed,